Good morning, everybody. Good morning again. I'm Coach Jake, and this is Coach Bob. And we call ourselves coaches because here at Maywood, we hold really closely to Ephesians chapter 4, where it tells us that leaders at church, God has given leaders to the church to equip everybody for works of service. This idea that God has gifted every single person that follows him with some sort of gift. And only when we all participate, only when we're all serving the community and each other, do we start to reflect Jesus. So that's why we call ourselves coaches.
We had a great example of the need for a team this last week. Anybody watch NBA Finals, which I have to confess I did? five can always beat one, you know? And so a five players beat the greatest player in the world, which is LeBron James. He's great, but he needed a supporting cast. You have some guys who are wonderful, Josh and Wayne and Jake and me. We're not bad guys, but it takes a team. And so our job is to have you do your job. And we do ours too, but we all do it together. So, Coach Jake, yeah. Go for it.
Okay, let's do that. Well, we've been talking about this series, The Life of King Asa. And if you've missed the last few weeks, let me catch you up a little bit. Asa was a king about roughly 3,000 years ago. This little country called Judah, and there had been some bad kings before him, but when he became king, he decided, I'm going to follow God, and I'm going to do all that I do, we're going to gear it towards God. And God blessed him. The first 10 years of his kingship, there was plenty of time to build, and he really invested in his people and in the country. But then a crisis struck, just like we all have crises hit in our lives. This giant army came to attack and just crush, destroy Asa and his whole kingdom. And in that moment of weakness, Asa cried out to God and said, God, I'm weak, we're weak, but we need your help. You're strong. And God showed up in a big and powerful way. So that was our first week of looking at Asa, that in that moment of crisis, he turned to God. The second week, a prophet, a guy who had a message from God, came and spoke to Asa and said, you did awesome when that battle happened. And if you will stick with God, God will stick with you. And so Asa took courage, we talked about, from those encouraging words. And with that courage, he went and got into kind of the nitty-gritty, kind of harder details of life. And he started doing the right things in those areas of life. So the first several decades of his kingship were great. He was this great king. So we're going to pick up in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, if you want to follow along in your Bible. And right off the bat, the first verse tells us that there's a new problem that Asa has to face. So the kingdom right next door to Asa began to fortify a lot of the cities right on Judah's border. And that might not sound like that big of a deal. Okay, so they're building some walls and towers. But imagine if China started to build up their navy and started to locate all of their navy buildup right along our trade routes for all of our oil. They're not invading us. They're not doing anything particularly to us, but we might get kind of nervous about that. Why are they doing that? What's their plan? What if they cut off our supply routes? So that's what Judah starts to face, these same questions of why are they building up right on our borders and are they going to try to choke us financially? So how, you know, Asa handled problems well in the past. How did he handle this problem?
Horribly.
Yeah.
Instead of turning to God, instead of praying, they went to their enemies, long-term enemies, the Syrians. And you know the little story, you know, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. Well, they followed that policy. Now, that may work in politics, but that did not work in that day. So what they did is they went to Syria, and they said, help us. We will give you all of the gold that we have in our treasury. We'll give you the gold in the temple treasury. So we're going to clean out our house, and we're going to pay you off to be mercenaries to go fight a fight against our other enemy, which was the northern kingdom of Israel. So they turned their back on God and took care of it themselves in a horrible fashion.
Yeah. So he took not only all of his own money, he took all of the money that was in God's temple, and he went and paid people off. Well, another man of God, this guy is a seer. That's how the Old Testament describes him. But he's got a new message from God. And he goes to Asa and he says, Asa, remember that first battle that you fought when it was way too big for you and you turned to God and God rescued you? Now you're facing a smaller problem, but you didn't turn to God this time because you tried to handle it on your own. You tried to take measures into your own hands or means into your own hands. You've missed out on this big blessing from God. God was going to do something amazing with those armies if you would have turned to him. But instead, you're going to have struggles the rest of the time you're king. You're going to have wars and battles. So it's this idea that he trusted in his own gold, and he even took what was God's, and he used that to try to handle things on his own. So Asa, the first time a prophet came to him, he responded really positively, but we're going to read in 2 Chronicles how he responds to this guy. So this face kind of sums it up right there. So Asa is this
older
king.
God does have a good haircut, though.
Yeah. Asa is this older king at this point, and he says, Asa was angry with the seer because of this, because of the words he'd spoken. Asa was so enraged that he put the seer in prison. At the same time, King Asa brutally oppressed some of the people. So the first failure that we see in Asa in this chapter is he didn't lean on God. He tried to take care of self on his own. But how many of us have made a mistake at some point in our life and somebody calls us out on it? Somebody comes to us and says, you're wrong. What you're doing is wrong. That really shows, that puts a spotlight on what's going on in our heart. If we're humble enough to say, you know what, I am wrong, then we're not that far from redemption. We're ready to turn it around. But if we respond like Asa did and said, I'm going to do everything in my power to push you away, then our heart is hard. If we respond when somebody calls us out on something we really did and we respond with pride and anger, then that shows what's inside of our heart. And so most of us aren't kings. We can't just put somebody life in prison as soon as they make us mad, but that's what Asa did. And if we had that kind of power, is that how we would treat the people around us? Is that what's in our heart? And then Asa does what a lot of times people will do when their heart gets hard, is not only does he hurt the person who confronted him, he just begins to hurt everybody around him. So he just starts to brutally oppress the people. How many of us can think of times when we were distant from God or our heart was hard and prideful? We started to hurt our kids. We started to hurt our family members. We started to hurt our coworkers. We started to have hard hearts, even to the person who passes us on I-70. You know, everybody around us starts to get some of that hardness. So we see all of these warning signs with Asa. Well, I would love to tell you that this is a happy story, that Disney is going to make a movie of it, and he turns it around, and it's all great. Unfortunately, the Asa story is really, really powerful, but it's really powerful as a tragedy. So this is towards the end of his life. He does all this bad stuff. Right at the very end of his life, we're going to read on to some more verses. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was afflicted with a disease in his feet. So this is 3,000 years ago. They don't exactly know, you know, the terminology we have today, but he's got some sort of major problem with his feet. So he's had political problems. He didn't turn to God. He's got troubles inside the kingdom. He's just hurting people instead of turning to God. Well, this is one of the last verses in the Bible about Asa. It says, though his disease was severe, even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians. So this idea that he just refused to ask God for help. That is as hard as your heart can get. This idea of just, I won't do it. I won't ask for help. And it's a scary story because he did so well for decades. But then he crashes and burns at the end of his life. And Bob, how does somebody become so hard? How does somebody become such a tyrant?
Thank you. You know, I live in two worlds. I live in the world of church, and I've been around preachers for a long time. And I'm also around, because of Maywood and our ministry, around a lot of people in recovery. And I have seen a lot of preachers not make it in the ministry. Some very well-known preachers, some of them I knew personally, and some of them I didn't know personally, ended up selling mobile homes or life insurance or something other than serving the Lord in the ministry. And some of them ended up staying with churches, but they weren't healthy, they were toxic, they were jaded, they were cynical. It's very tragic. And then, as many of us here know, there are a lot of folks who start off really well, and they're just this bright, shining star in the recovery world. Then one day, where'd they go? They're gone. They leave. And so we're not telling sad stories today because we like to tell sad stories. We're telling this story so we can talk about how we can finish well. And so the recovery world can help us think about the church world, and it does very often. I'm so thankful for the 12 steps that God gave the Oxford group who took over AA, got it, I guess. And I'm glad to have those because they help lots of people, and they also give us a little bit of a pattern in the church for some things that we can learn. So our question is, let's not just talk about how Asa had a miserable life and how we might too, but let's talk about how we don't make the same sort of mistakes that they made. So just really quickly, how in the world did Asa walk away from God? He didn't do it in one big step. He took it in little, tiny, incremental steps, and that's how you do it. Something becomes a little bit more important than God, or you just get bored with God, and you're looking for thrills, or you're looking for something that you're not getting with God. The new wears off. The feeling isn't there. Bible studies aren't quite what they used to be. Well, you've read this Bible story 20 times. It doesn't zing you anymore, so you look for something else. Or a sin that you've kind of pushed out of your way becomes more attractive to you, and it becomes so much more attractive that God just kind of slowly gets pushed out of the way. You don't jump away from God. You creep away from God most of the time, all right? And so I believe that's what happened to Asa. And I've looked at pastors, or primarily I've looked at them, and I've seen guys who they go from really having it together to getting proud and getting self-sufficient to then you read about them in the newspaper that they're no longer in business because of some sort of a horrible scandal, whether it's financial or sexual or whatever the case might be. And then I've seen folks in recovery who, yeah, they look like they're going so well, and then there they're gone, okay? So this past week, I was visiting with my prayer partner. John Burton is my prayer partner. Why don't you head on up this way, John? This is John Burton. He is a part of Josh Monk's Wednesday night small group, and Josh recommended that he get a prayer partner, and that he chose me. And it's been a great thing for John to be my friend for me, and I hope I get to help him some too from time to time. So we were visiting last Wednesday night, which we do, and then we visit and we pray. And John's been in recovery. It's kind of funny. We talk about Narcotics Anonymous and AA, and around here, I guess there's no anonymous part of that, unless you want it to be.
There is some anonymity to it. Oh, this ain't working.
Turn him on there. Now you're ready.
Hello?
Not yet.
There is some anonymity to it, and I try to keep that separated from the church. I mean, that's what it's all about, but there's a lot of similarities to the program of Narcotics Anonymous, and there's a lot of similarities to church. By me working the steps, that led me to Maywood Baptist. That got me on a deeper connection with God, and everything that's going on in my life and everything I have in my life is due to God, and I give God all the glory.
There you go. That's good.
I continue to help the still suffering addict. That's my primary purpose, and I can't make somebody want recovery. They have to have their own desire. Just like I can't make somebody follow Jesus Christ, they have to have that desire. And, you know, that's my goal, man. If I can reach one person, then I did my job. And my life has totally changed from over 3 years ago. I was the type of addict that no other addict wanted to be around. I was always in jail and running from the law. And today I'm not doing that, man.
There you go. Nice. Good. So you've got 3 years of sobriety. Why in the world are you starting over working the steps at step one again?
Because this is a lifelong process. I never graduate. I don't get a certificate. I don't get a pat on the back saying, you know, they're not holding a graduation ceremony for me because I, you know, completed the 12th step. You start back over and you dig in deeper and you get in more in depth and you find out and you peel back the layers and find out who you really are and what God intended for you to be, you know. He didn't intend for me to be out robbing people, lying and cheating, manipulating. He intended me to help other people, to show love and to be of service, and that's what it's all about.
All right. Nice. Nice. You're gonna probably have a line of people say, John, could we be your prayer partner too? Some pretty good stuff. How many people, just a ballpark figure, or let's not give it ballpark figure numbers. Are there a lot of people who keep going to AA meetings or NA meetings and they're still around but they're not working the steps anymore?
Yeah, it's very, but you know, here's the thing, I keep praying for them and eventually, hopefully they'll get it. If they go back out there and they die, then they've lost out. But I've heard people complain about this person, he went out and relapsed and he's back again. Well, here's the thing, they're back, you know, and hopefully good. One of us in the fellowship can reach to them. Just like in church, hopefully one of us can reach to us that's sitting out there right now wondering, what am I going to do with the rest of my life? I'm lost. I feel alone. You know, I used to feel that way all the time. I didn't feel that I was worthy. That's why I never come to church. And then I found Narcotics Anonymous, and that led me to church. And I'm very grateful because God had that plan for me the whole time. I just didn't see it.
There you go. Nice. I think I'm telling this right. The first time John came into the doors of Maywood was to go to an NA meeting. We were asked by an NA group if they could meet in our building, and we said, sure. They pay us rent, by the way. That's part of their deal also. They're here to do that. But he came here and said, I think I'll check this thing out. Came to Wednesday nights, then came to Sunday morning. Now, how many meetings a week do you go to?
Anywhere from 3 to 4, not counting. I go to the Wednesday night men's group here, and then I come to the Sunday group here.
So you got sober, but you didn't kick back and say, I got this, it's all covered, right?
No, I had to do the footwork. You know, I could sit, I could talk till I'm blue in the face and pray to God until I'm blue in the face, but if I don't put no action behind it, then it's all just talking, you know.
All right.
And it kind of goes back to what we were talking about in the Bible study today. It was a good Bible study, you know, and it talks about how we can seek God and not have no faith and expect him to do all the work for us. Well, he hears our prayers, but we got to be willing to do the footwork, you know. We got to be willing to step up.
Fantastic. Thank you, sir. Right. Thank you. I don't believe that God has accidents. I believe God always has his intentions. It's not accidental that I asked John to share what he just shared with you all today, because there's somebody here who's gotten sloppy with their steps. And you've got a little bit of sobriety under your belt, and you think, I can take it easy now. I don't have to work. Well, here's a guy who's doing it really well, who is staying straight and keeping going. And that it just, if that fits for you, you want to finish well. Finishing well means to do the basics every day and not just to get so far down the road and say, okay, I can sit back and relax. Let me talk to the church crowd based off of what John said about finishing well. The same thing can happen to us in church. We can get where we know the routine. We become like little professionals at religion. And God slowly slips out of our picture. And we go to church because of duty. We have a job here. We go because there are friends here and we go meet with our friends. But the truth is, we can't remember the last time where we really met with God and he touched us. And so God's picture in our mind gets smaller and smaller and smaller. We don't take him out. He's just kind of in the back of the book of our thoughts. And so my encouragement to you is that you will go back and do some of the first things. There's a really good passage in the book of Revelation. Jake, why don't you put up the first part? This is to the book of Ephesians, or not to the church that was in the city of Ephesus. And there were a number of good things that God could say to them. But here's what he had to say. He said, I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love that you had at the first. And I'm going to ask you, look into your heart. Do I love God like I used to? Am I interested in God like I used to be? Do I really feel good in my relationship with God like I used to? Well, if you do, hallelujah. But if you don't, look at this. He says, consider how far you've fallen. Look about that. And then the next phrase says, repent and do the things you did at the first. Repentance means to change your mind. If you're walking somewhere, you need to stop. And you need to turn around and you start walking a different way. That's what repentance means. And if you have gotten yourself in a rut spiritually, if you are just in this place where you know you're not going anywhere and your Christianity is dull, do you want to end your life like Asa? That would be horrible. But do you want to end your life sort of cynical and hard and, yeah, I go to church, but I really don't like it. It's kind of like taking vitamins, you know. Do you want to end your life like that? Or do you want to say, like Mrs. Hawk? Mrs. Hawk was a great saint who was a part of our church. She lived well up into her 90s, taught a Bible study, I think, almost to the time she died. I remember going to her when she was having to go to a nursing home. And literally, I'd get my spiritual life together when I went to go see Mrs. Hawk because she was so holy, it scared me if I was not in a good place. And I remember talking to her one day, and she just gave me this glowing word. And she said this. She says, I'm entering into a new dimension of God's grace. And I go, oh, man, you know what she was saying? I'm going to a nursing home. But I'm entering into a new dimension of God's grace. Boy, I pray that if I lived into my 90s and I have to go to a nursing home, which I pray that I don't, but I pray that I have such a walk with God that I'm able to say, God, this is a new dimension of your grace. How do you get there? You do the things every day that get you there. So there's some who need to hear what John said and get back and start doing your steps. And there's some like me who need to say, I need to go back and do my steps too, my Christian daily steps that made Christianity alive and well. And so that's the good stuff. Jake's going to give us some more bad stuff, and then we're going to end up with some more good stuff, all right?
Yeah.
Sorry, Jake. It's your job.
Yeah, and sorry, dads, that our Father's Day sermon is don't totally be a failure at the end of your life. But we've got some good stuff for you too at the end. There's two things about Second Chronicles that really jump out to me. One of them is terrifying, and one of them is really inspiring. They're the last two things that I want to share before I hand it back to Bob. The one that's terrifying is the one I'm going to start with. And Asa, when he lived his life right, God blessed him. God did a lot of good things in his life. But those blessings became the very things that he trusted in instead of God. They replaced God in his life. They actually empowered him to be able to turn his back on God. Because you see, when he had no options, when the army was on his doorstep and they were going to totally annihilate him and he had nowhere to go, he turned to God and he did the right thing. But when there was a smaller problem and he had enough money in the bank, if he just did it right and stole from God, he could wiggle enough money to take care of it on his own. When he had options, he wasn't faithful. When he had options, he didn't turn to God. And we see it here at church in a couple of different ways. I've got a full wallet here, but there's actually a lot of different ways that God fills us and gives us options. A lot of us have rough edges before we started following God. A lot of us were so selfish that nobody wanted to be around us. But then we start following God, and suddenly we've got some friends, and we've got options of what to do. And we were out too late on Saturday night. Now we don't want to go to church, or we don't want to go help that other person because I'm so busy with my friends over here. Or before we met Jesus, we were so scared and cowardly, we never got out of ourselves and tried new things. But then once we start following God, he pushes us and stretches us, and we get some more courage. But then suddenly with that courage, we have a lot of options, and some of them aren't good. Or before we were a Christian, we were so messed up inside and so hurt and broken that nobody ever wanted to date us. But then once we start following God a little bit, we get ourselves together just enough that now we have options and we could get ourselves into a lot of trouble romantically. Or before we started following God, we had such a low view of ourselves. We were so down on ourselves that we didn't have any options in life. But then we start following God, and life picks up, and suddenly, like, I've got too much going on to really worry about Jesus. Or we didn't have any self-control, and so we were so out of control that we needed help. Or we couldn't hold down a job because we didn't have any self-control, so we never had any money, so then we didn't get into as big a trouble as once we start following God and we have a job. And we see it sometimes when people show up at Maywood, and their life is just a disaster in that moment. And then a year later, when things are going well, they disappear. So that's one side of the spectrum, and that's a scary side, but it's not as scary to me as what happened to Asa. See, the Bible never tells us that Asa set up some giant idol. It never tells us that he even stopped going to the temple. He probably was there every week. But at the end of his life, he was a hard-hearted old king. And he was far from God, and he was missing out on the blessings of God. And there can be people here at Maywood every week that have been here for 80 years, and maybe it's just the last 10 years that they stopped following God, that they stopped leaning on God, and they could become just like Asa, too. So that's the terrifying thing to me, is that none of us are safe from this if we don't lean on God like we did at the beginning. It's harder to lean on God when you have options. If you're backed up into a corner, you don't have any options, it's easier to step out in faith. But as you follow God, he's going to give you options, to be honest, because he wants you to choose him. And it gets tricky to choose him. But here's the exciting thing. I said there was something terrifying. There's also something inspiring. I'm going to have to tell you a story about my dad to make it make sense, though. So it's Father's Day, so let me tell this short story. So I was thinking about this passage this week, but also about my dad. And when I was like 8 or 9 years old, I got really into coin collecting for a couple years. And so I was collecting all these little coins. And one of the things my dad told me as I was getting into it was he was talking to me one day about how all coins made in the U.S. 1964 or earlier, like that are dimes and quarters, are actually made out of silver. Like they're almost solid silver. And everything after that is made out of like junky zinc or stuff like that that's not worth anything. So it was awesome. To me as a little kid, it felt like a treasure hunt, like in your pocket full of change. Of like, there's something in there that looks like it's worth 10 cents, but it's actually worth like 10 times that much, which I realize now is still not very much money. But as an 8-year-old, it was like, that's so cool that there's silver like in this change I just got. So that seemed amazing to me at the time. Well, something my dad showed me, I started looking through change, and I was looking at the dates. I was trying to find coins dated before 1964, which is a slow way to go about this. Something my dad showed me, just take a stack of dimes, and you just look down the side of them, just like this picture is right here. And right away, you can see, well, that one is actually silver on the side, where the rest of them have the little coppery kind of look to them. So that story of my dad came to my mind this week as I was looking at this verse. It's really inspiring. The guy who showed up to Asa, he said this to Asa, the guy that got thrown in prison. This is how he summed things up. He told Asa, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." God is searching for hearts that are fully committed to him. You see, just like I could look down a stack of dimes right now and right away tell you which one is silver and which one's not, which one is valuable and which ones aren't, it's saying that God can look at all of us in this room right now, and he's searching, he's looking down the line, and he's seeing something that most people wouldn't see. He's seeing what's inside, and he can tell right away is there's a heart that is fully committed to him, that he's looking for people like that. Asa's problem was he was no longer fully committed to God. He was successful. He was leading a godly nation. He was still going every week to a meeting about God. But his heart was full of zinc. His heart was full of something worthless. It wasn't pure. It wasn't devoted to God. And for us here today, I love that last week we got to see those two testimonies, two people that didn't feel like they were all that special, but God is doing heroic things in Aaron and Jackie's lives because they were this. They were fully committed to God. They weren't the smartest. They weren't the brightest. God's not looking for the most intelligent person, the richest person, the most beautiful person, the most educated person. He's not looking for the person that's never made a mistake. He's looking for one thing. It's the one thing we have to offer God, and he can look at us, and an average person would just see a regular dime, but God is looking at the heart, and he can spot it right away. He's searching, and he's looking, and when he finds it, he's excited. He's like, I'm going to hold on to that one. I'm going to keep that one close to me. I'm not going to just go waste that. This is precious to me.
Let's go ahead and stand, please. Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand. This is our chance to respond to what we've heard. There's some of us who need to say, all right, Lord, I'm going to start working the steps all over again. John gave me a good model. I'm going to do that. Some people like me are going to say, God, I'm going to go back and I'm going to start doing those things that put me in a really good place with you. You respond as God speaks to you. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your work with us. Lord, take us, we pray now, during this time of decision, to the place where you want us to be. We ask you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.